Allow me to pray for us and for them and for these leaders as they teach as well. Father, we ask for your mercy on us this morning, that those who don't know you, you would save by your mercy, and that those who are your children, your sheep, that you would build us up in our faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be more like him in his name. Amen. Be blessed, guys. Have a good time. See you soon. We've recently been reading through Jeremiah. I know it's been probably quite a few weeks now since we finished the book, if you've been reading with us. And if you haven't read Jeremiah before, let me encourage you to do so. Let me say, we're covering chapters 2 to 6 this morning. And as you can imagine, as we move kind of faster through the book now, it's a difficult job to try and think, what do we use? And so pray for the teachers as they do that, because obviously we're not going to sit here and read 2 till 6. We could, but that would take probably all our time. Although I'm going to do something similar this morning, but we'll get to that. This is a heavy section of God's Word. There's heavy language here. So just to want to warn you before I start using some of that language a little bit, that's coming up. So there you go. The way I'd like to do to cover this section this morning, we could go so many different ways here, but what I would like to do, and I'm not saying the other guys should do this when they do their sections, but I would like to take us through a little bit of a journey of these chapters, because I think that's really helpful for us. There's a lot of content here, but there's some helpful, really helpful chunks that I think speak for themselves. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through a few of the big ideas we see in these chapters, and I'm just going to list off a few of those scriptures. So I won't be doing that for a whole time, but bear with me. Try and do your best to concentrate on what we're taking in, because there's a bit of scripture here, especially to start with. So what we're going to do is we're first going to look at this idea here very briefly, because we're going to come back to what we've had read by Lynn and focus on that in our time. But first, we're going to go through some of these other sections. So firstly, we've seen here already in what has been read that Israel is an unfaithful spouse, is the language, right? Israel is an unfaithful spouse. God, like a husband, has taken a wife and she has cheated on him time and time and time and time and time again. And if you've read through the Old Testament at all, you don't have to read far to see that. God, like a husband, has taken a wife and she has cheated on him a million times. We'll come back to this again, as I said. Secondly, we notice in these chapters a call to repentance. There's a call to repentance, to turn back to God. God gives an invitation time and time again for Israel to turn back to him from their sin. Jeremiah is specifically tasked here in our section to speak to those who remain from the northern kingdom of Israel. We're talking a little bit about that last week. So this book is primarily to the southern kingdom, and that's what we see is going on. The southern kingdom is still intact. But the northern kingdom that has been already wiped out, there's still bits and pieces all over the place of them. And Jeremiah is specifically tasked here to speak to those who remain. He says here in chapter 3, verse 12, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north kingdom, and say, 'Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children,'" that is, repent, "declares the Lord, "for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Again, verse 22, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God." Chapter 4, verse 1, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Verse 4, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? You hear the language here of return. Here we see time and time again that Israel are offered to return, to repent, to change their mind, to come back to their husband is the image here, to come back to the God that they've cheated on time and time again. And for their adultery, for their rejection of God time and time again, we see here thirdly in these chapters that judgment is coming upon them. We know this is coming in the book quite a lot. Chapter 4, verse 16, warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field are they against her all around, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. Judgment is coming upon them. And so we see here, fourthly and sadly, that the offer to repent to them is rejected by them. So they offer this, God offers this repentance, and they continue to reject it. Chapter 5, verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but listen to this, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Verse 26, for wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? We see here that the people of Israel have rejected their God, and so finally we see in these chapters that as a result of their rejection, God has rejected them. Chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth like a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar. O house of Israel, declares the Lord, it is an enduring nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. There's a glimmer of hope there. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, all foolish and senseless people who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. And finally, Jeremiah 6:6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Some light reading. So then, the judgment of God is coming. Repentance has been rejected, and as a result, God himself has rejected Israel. And remember that Jeremiah is the one tasked to speak these words to the people. Imagine this is your job. Go to Jerusalem and tell them this. What a task. Let's come back now and focus in our remaining time. I hope you got a bit of a snapshot, really, of a very little bit of chapters 2 to 6. And if you want to read it during the week, let me commend it to you. But it is even heavier than what I've read. Okay, there's a lot of language there that gets into it. Let's come back now and focus in our remaining time, though, on that section from chapter 2, this idea of Israel as God's bride, and we'll see where things go wrong. So this is the section we had read. We're going to look at it again a bit more slowly and go through it. Again, in chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Things started out well for Israel is the picture God gives here, isn't it? Things started out well. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride is what God says. It reminds me of Jesus' words there in Revelation to the church in Ephesus. You might remember where he talks about their first love. This kind of idea of this devotion that they had at first for God, for their husband, you could say. They had this devotion for him. Now, I think God is being very generous here. If you've read anything of the Old Testament, you've got to agree with me. God is being very generous here. If you've been reading with us in the daily readings through Exodus, for example, you don't have to read the story of Israel very long at all, do you, to find that Israel's devotion is, well, it's bare minimum to start with. And in fact, it doesn't go anywhere. Their lack of trust, their lack of faithfulness to God, we see, don't we? But the Lord here, he paints this lovely picture of him as a bridegroom, as the husband, and Israel as the wife he delights himself in. He's chosen them, he's rescued them, and at this point in Jeremiah, he's brought them into the promised land. So remember, we're not in Exodus, that's what I've been having to wrestle with this week. We're not in Exodus here, we're in the promised land, okay? They've been brought in, and they've rejected God. But he's been the faithful and loving husband in every single way. He went above and beyond and above what we could say, the devotion of any husband ever. He was always faithful, always true, always gracious and loving and kind and self-giving to the nth degree for his bride, Israel. But his bride, in return to his loving devotion, well, devotion, God says, but we know only for a moment. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land, God says, to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is Yahweh? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. How did Israel respond to the faithfulness and love of her husband? She cheated on him time and time and time and time and time again. Over and over and over. And that's a great underestimation if you've read anything of the Old Testament. Israel defiled Yahweh's land with her whoredom, is the language here. Her prostitution to those who are not gods at all is the language. This is very strong, as I said. It's highly offensive language in our culture, and it was probably even more highly offensive in their culture. You can't get worse than this. It doesn't get more intimate, does it, and personal than the relationship between a man and his wife. There is no more intimate relationship that we experience as humans. And here, Israel, as the bride, turned away from Yahweh so that those who handle the law, who were supposed to teach about who God was to his people, they did not know me, God says. They did not know me. There's no relationship with me. There's no true knowledge of me. The shepherds, God says, they transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied not by me, but by Baal. The prophets chose this Canaanite god, Baal, of the peoples around them, this storm god, who is considered the god of fertility. Interesting, isn't it? This god of fertility, Baal, is the same god that evil Jezebel and wicked King Ahab had worshipped, and many others, of course. But Israel, this is not new for them. So instead of worshipping the god who brought them out of slavery and into the promised land, the husband who loved them, they chose instead the false god, who is no god at all, of the peoples around them. And how does the Lord respond? Listen to this very sadly. Verse 9. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out, cut out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Can you feel the spousal-like betrayal that God feels here from Israel? Can you feel that? Be appalled, O heavens, he says. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate. The other nations with their false gods, who the Lord says here are not gods at all. They're false gods. They're made with the hands. They're images that have been created. They've been made by people. But even, God says, even the pagan Gentile nations outside of Israel who worship these statues don't forsake them. Isn't that incredible? You've forsaken the living God, Israel, for these man-made gods. And their people won't even forsake their man-made gods when there are no gods at all. The one who took Israel, who took her and rescued her and loved her and cared for her and provided for her and brought her to the land that he promised to give to her. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and secondly, they have cut out cisterns for themselves to hold water. The only problem is that these cisterns do not hold water because they're broken. These cisterns or reservoirs were places that were cut out of rock or limestone to store rainwater. God paints the picture here for a society, of course, that even more than our farmers in Australia understood, right, the need for rain, the need for water every day, to go and to get it, to bring it home and to drink it. I am the living waters, but you have abandoned me and you have instead gone after these gods who provide you with no quench for your true thirst, except the thirst for sin and more of it. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights has heard the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God." Chapter 4, verse 22. "For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil. But how to do good they know not." Chapter 6, verse 13. "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I shall punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.' I set watchmen over you saying, 'Pay attention to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not pay attention.' Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it." Brothers and sisters, I hope you feel a little bit of the weight of these chapters, of God's heart for his spouse that has left him. In fact, Judah have gone on seeing the northern kingdom's demise to become even more wicked than the north, God says. You know, you make them look good, Judah, in the worst way. "And as a bride who leaves her husband for another, so Israel have again and again. They've forsaken me," he says, "the fountain of living waters, and have cut out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Interestingly, there's three types of water in Israel, or three types of storage of water, different places to go, I suppose, to get water. The best and the fresh running water was from a spring, of course, which was referred to in the Hebrew as living water. There you go. The second comes from the ground, such as a well. So Jacob's well, you go to the well. And the third best option, I suppose, to get water, the last option to get water was from these cisterns. The rainwater was put in there, but often this also collected silt and mosquito larvae, right? So you got water, but you got diluted water, okay, in the cisterns. So not only is the picture, not only had Israel chosen the third best option of water, the problem was the cistern that they'd chosen was broken, is the metaphor, isn't it? It's not even holding that dirty rainwater with the mosquito larvae. To quote someone else, "Their covenant unfaithfulness is not just ungrateful and unnatural, it is also foolish," or stupid is the idea in these chapters. It's not just that you're wicked, it's that you're stupid. Friends, we can easily sit here, can't we? And maybe we have. And point the finger at Israel, at their foolishness and stupidity, and so we can, and in a way we should. But brothers and sisters, is this not who we are apart from the grace of God and the Lord Jesus? Is this not who I am? Is this not what we have done and what we do? Abandon our God for other gods that are not gods at all. Because we think they will satisfy us. We believe the lie of the world, and we do not see that these systems are broken, that God alone is the living water that our souls need, and only there are we to be truly satisfied now and forever. This is a hard section. This is a hard book. We're only in week two, and it's heavy, isn't it? Full of judgment because of the unrepentant, stubborn hearts of this wayward bride, Israel. But I do believe we have a lot more in common with her than we would like to have. I have a lot more in common with Israel than I would like to have. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Ephesians 2 says, before the beautiful section that we won't read this morning, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that is Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Israel's sin is a picture of our own sin, brothers and sisters. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. We have all turned away from our great God. Every single one of us. And if you won't admit it, you still know it in your heart is true. We have all become like an unfaithful bride to our eternal spouse. Sit with that. What then is our soul's remedy? I hope if you've been in this church even a few weeks, you know the answer. What did Israel need, and what do we need? Let's answer that as Jesus did, not with a question, but with a story. John chapter 4. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" I don't think she's got the analogy quite yet, has she? "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." This is a holy well, Jesus. Jacob himself drank from it. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Just incredible. When you read Jesus' words in light of the Old Testament, you know, with your glasses on, boy, it comes alive. Very helpfully, we can't stop there. Chapter 7, verse 37, because this is where it connects, right? Just a few chapters later, Jesus tells us what the living water is. John 7, 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" So arrogant. Unless he's true. "Whoever believes in me," Jesus says, "as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John tells us, "Now this Jesus said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Brothers and sisters, if you're still with me, we were reminded last week of Jesus' words, weren't we? "Behold, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. of the truth that He, our Lord Jesus, has not left us alone, but even as Sue prayed this morning, He's given us His Spirit, even His Holy Spirit. And that is what we will see over and over again in Jeremiah that is needed in the hearts of this sinful, rebellious people. In fact, in every single story in the Old Testament, we see this, don't we? The need for God to come and take His rebellious, sinful people and transform them from the inside out. That was what was needed for Israel, and that is what is needed for us. And for our world, we need the living waters of His Holy Spirit to come and to quench us and to transform us from the inside out. And that is what our Lord takes up. I am the one who gives life, Jesus claims. I am the one who gives living water to those who ask. I am He. Come to Me. Jesus says, friends, please don't go after what this world goes after. Don't be so foolish. Don't look and long to be quenched by happiness here, or success here, or money here, or relationships here. Don't be so foolish. Only God can truly satisfy the hunger of our souls. Let me say, I have often been, too often, so foolish. Only He can take a sinful nation, a sinful people, and by His Holy Spirit, His living water, quench us. Jesus took upon Himself on the cross the punishment, the judgment, the wrath of God, so that we could have His living water in us. And so flow out of us to the world. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus didn't come to tell you just that you're thirsty, but He came to give you the drink. He is the drink. God in Christ claims His bride. Isn't that beautiful to see that image there that is so dirty and so wrong in Jeremiah of the bride? And there in Revelation, what do we read? Chapter 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." And there's more there in Revelation, if you know it, about the beauty of His bride. That's us, the church of Christ. God in Christ has chosen His bride, and He calls her to come to Him, to be satisfied in Him alone, to come and receive the living waters of His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, friends, come to Jesus to be quenched, not the world. Come to the waters. Isaiah reminds us, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him, Jesus said, will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. That is, come, Jesus. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Brothers and sisters, I hope you see the relevance not only of Jeremiah, but much more importantly, the beauty of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, our bridegroom, our husband, the Lord Jesus, is coming soon. Live in light of His return. He who has quenched your eternal thirst. Let me pray. Father, there's no, without distorting your word, there's no way of preaching Jeremiah. that does not include a lot of difficult things. It's a hard book. And the truths there, Father, are not truths that we would jump to listen to every morning. Our world would tell us they don't make us feel good about ourselves. The world would tell us that it's all condemnation and judgment and not very nice. But Lord, we know it's true. And we know, because your Spirit has bared witness with our spirit, that we are sinners. That we are just like unfaithful Israel. But we have turned away, that each of us have gone our own way. But Father, Isaiah doesn't finish there. You don't finish there. You have laid on him the iniquity of us all. You have laid on Christ that which we deserve for our sin, for our unfaithfulness. Father, what can we say but thank you? Father, transform us, that the Spirit who has come to quench us would overflow from us to those around us, that we would be, Father, that fountain, that spring of water welling up to eternal life, telling everyone, showing everyone the love of Christ that surpasses even knowledge, for his glory, in his name. Amen.